So I just was actually right before the service, I was actually talking to some parents who had just dropped their kid off to college. Anybody just get finished doing that? Any parents out here, can go ahead and raise your hand real high because we need to be praying for you. So yeah, it's not an easy thing to do that. How many parents out there are that's happening soon? Like you're getting ready for that. Yeah, there are a lot of other parents I've been there for sure, and it's not easy. I remember when I remember going to college as a freshman. I remember showing up on campus, and I remember like they had a freshman orientation deal that I was super excited to be a part of. And I hadn't even gotten a full day into that whenever my grandfather passed away. And so I left freshman orientation. I went hung out with my family, and we went to my grandfather's funeral. I came back to school, and when I got back to college, like all of the freshman orientation stuff had ended. Okay, and so I'll never forget, for as long as I live, I'll never forget the feeling of walking into the cafeteria the first time. After that, I mean, I remember like standing at the door and looking out over that cafeteria and realizing, I don't know a single person in this room right now. There's hundreds of people in the room. I don't know any of them. And that knot that you get in the pit of your stomach, that anxiety that you get, because here I was in a new place. About to start all these new things around all of these new people. And like anybody in that situation, I was wondering, who am I supposed to be? Like, how am I supposed to navigate this place? How do I make friends? How do I get plugged in? How do I navigate this new season in my life? And boy, the anxiety when you're at a moment like that, when you can see this new phase, this new thing happen in your life, that sense of upheaval, that sense of anxiety, that sense of fear that accompanies those moments like that in our life. I mean, we're not a stranger to it. I certainly am not a stranger to it. And many of us in the room, we have had experiences like that. Some of us are actually we're going through an experience like that in our lives where things have really changed and there's a lot of new and we're wondering, how do we navigate this season? So if that's where you are, I just want to say that I believe that the Word of God has some amazing truth for you and I this morning when we're experiencing that kind of stuff. And Peter, certainly he's writing to a group of people who knew about that. They had experienced all kinds of change and upheaval and even hardship and persecution. And so he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to remind them of the of who they're supposed to be in the midst of all of this stuff. And that's just whole point in writing the letter First Peter that we've been in for the past several weeks. And so we should ask the question, what is God saying to those of us this morning who feel untethered, right? Who feel a little anxious, right? Who feel like there's a whole lot of new happening in our lives right now. We're not sure who we're supposed to be or how we're supposed to navigate it. What does God want us to know as we're facing all of that stuff? Well, Peter, the first thing that Peter wants for his readers to know is he wants for them to remember who they are. He wants for them to remember who they are. And we've been talking about identity for the past 2 weeks, and this week is no exception. So you'll remember all of the things that Peter says that we are in this short passage of Scripture that we've been kind of zeroing in on. Remember, he says, first of all, he says, you're a baby, right? And we talked about what that meant, that we're supposed to crave the spiritual milk of God's presence and truth, right? You're a baby, you're a rock, right? You're a stone that God is using to build his temple. He's gonna cause his presence to dwell in that temple, and we're supposed to be shoved up next to the cornerstone. You're a rock, right? We talked about you're on the team. Talked about how big of a deal that is to be invited onto the team. And then this morning, as we talk about remembering who we are, we're going to talk about the last thing that Peter wants to tell his folks about their identity, and that is this: you are an alien. You're an alien. Now, as soon as I say that, I know many of you imagined me standing up here as a green, little green man, maybe with huge, you know, grotesquely misshapen eyes or whatever it is. To be honest, it's not that big of a stretch, okay? But that's not necessarily what Peter's talking about when he's talking about an alien. But let's look together at 1 Peter verse 11, and we're going to dig in, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to dig into a little bit about what Peter's talking about here. He says, dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. So Peter wants for his audience to remember that they are aliens. So he begins by pointing out the world that they're actually living in right now is not their ultimate home. It's a place where they're only going to be temporarily. And he wants for them to remember that. Peter began this letter by referring to the church as the diaspora, as those who have been dispersed. Now, that word was a word that was used almost exclusively to refer to Jewish people who, because of persecution, have been dispersed all over the world. And so those people, wherever they went in the world, they were a little different. They had different culture. They had different customs. They had a different religion. And so often they would find, in these other countries in which they found themselves, they would find that they experienced persecution because people around them didn't understand them. They didn't understand their practices. They didn't understand their customs. And so Jewish people all over the world experience that kind of persecution, that kind of isolation that comes from feeling a little bit different, right? And acknowledging that they don't really necessarily fit in with the culture around them. That's the same word that Peter used to talk to the church when he's talking about who they are. And so in this moment, when he says, remember that you're temporary residents, you're temporary aliens, he's trying to get to that aspect of what it means to be a follower of Christ. He's saying that the same is true with us. This isn't our ultimate home. This is not our final home. We're just passing through here, so we shouldn't be surprised if we don't always fit in, if the values of the culture around us are not the same as our values. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised when people sneer at us or demean us for our faith, our values. It's always been that way. It's always been that way. Getting angry at or hating those who don't understand our values is not Christ-like. Our response has to be consistent with our identity. And so we have to understand, first of all, that we're temporary residents. We're temporary residents. We're just passing through. But what does that mean for you and I? There's a couple of really important things. The first thing is that temporary residents have a history that predates this moment. A temporary resident is living in a country, but they're not from that country. They're from another country. They've traveled from the place where they grew up, from the place where they were rooted. They've traveled from that place to a new place. So they have a history that predates the moment that they're in. But a temporary resident also has a purpose that exists beyond the moment that they're in. Being a temporary resident, that means that you used to live in a place, you've moved to a place, but eventually one day you're going on to another place. Right? This isn't your final residence. This isn't the place where you're going to make your home for the rest of your life. You're moving through this place to get to another one. That's what a temporary resident is. So you and I are the same. We're temporary residents. That means we have a history that predates the moment that we're in right now. And that means that we have a purpose that exists beyond the moment that we're in right now. Before I became your pastor, I was the dean of students at Wayland Baptist University. And every year around this time, there would be a bunch of new freshmen that were moving in, right? And I've watched hundreds, literally, hundreds of students start their college experience. And there's a few things that I can identify as common struggles for those folks who really find themselves struggling in the college experience, okay? There's a couple things that I can identify. One of them is this. Students who struggle when they go to college are often students who forget where they came from. They forget the values that were instilled in them. They forget that there's a history that predates the moment that they're in. And so they go to college and it's all new and it's all exciting and they kind of lose themselves in the chaos of the new and in the chaos of the moment. But they forget where they came from. They forget where they were rooted. They forget the values that established the people that they're supposed to be. And so all of the new, all the shiny new kind of takes over and they forget all of that stuff. The second thing that's a common struggle, I think, among college students who end up really struggling and end up not doing well, the second thing is that they're people who they have no idea who they're becoming. They don't have a really clear sense of who it is that they want to be one day, or who they're supposed to be one day. And I'm not necessarily talking about job. I mean, that's part of it, but I'm not talking about job. I'm talking about the kind of person that they want to be. I actually taught a freshman orientation class, or like a first semester freshman class. And one of the things that we actually had them do is we had imagine that you have died. What do you want to be written on your tombstone? Like, what kind of person do you want for people to recognize you as? Because if you don't know that, if you don't know who the person is that you are supposed to become one day, what happens is you get into a place where everything's new, where everything's crazy, everything's kind of chaotic. And because you don't have a clear understanding of who you want to be, who you're trying to become, you end up just getting lost in the moment, in the chaos of the moment. And all kinds of dangerous and deadly things can happen to us. And so it's really important for us when we're experiencing moments of change and an upheaval, it's really important for us to remember that our lives right now are temporary. This is a temporary moment. It's kind of like college in a lot of ways. It's a temporary moment. We have an identity that existed and it was being formed before we were even born. It was being formed in the darkness of eternity out there. Our identity was being formed. And we also have a purpose that God desires for each of us to accomplish, a person that we're supposed to become, things that we're supposed to do. And that purpose is going to exist into eternity. And we have to remember that, and we have to understand that. And that's what Peter wanted to remind his audience about. If we're living only for the moment, if we're living only in the moment, that's a deadly thing. Gratifying the desires that we have in this moment, it wages war against us, Peter says. It wages war against us. The word he says it wages war against our souls. That word that's translated souls there is actually a word that means life. It wages war against our life. But it's not just life like our physical life. Peter's been talking this whole time about our eternal life, about how we're going to exist eternally with God. And so what he's saying here is that when we live trying to gratify the desires that we have in our lives right now, when that's what's driving us, the desires that we have in this moment right now, that wages war against the eternal life that God has placed and wants to place inside of us. We can't live, friends, listen, we can't live unhindered or unbounded by the truth of who we are. The truth of who we are has to create some barriers around us. It has to create a lane for us to run in. The truth of who we are has to bind us in some way. We can't live our lives detached from the purpose that God has for us. God has a purpose for each of us. If we try to live our lives detached from that or separated from that purpose, right, then it will take us to dark and deadly places. We can't do that. Let me suggest something to us this morning too. Some of us are really struggling with anxiety in our lives right now. All of the chaos of the situation that we're in right now can feel a little overwhelming. We feel anxious. We feel afraid. We feel sometimes even overwhelmed. Listen, what if our anxiety is related to our disconnect from, or even our disregard for, who God has created us to be? What if our anxiety comes from our disconnect from, our disregard for what God has called us to do? What if we're feeling anxious because we've forgotten who we are, who we were created to be? You're struggling to find peace in your life right now? Remember who you are. Also, live honorably. Live honorably. Look what it says in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. So Peter wants for the church to live honorably. I mean, if we're supposed to be set apart, like we've been talking about this whole time, living as people who are set apart, if we're supposed to be set apart, our lives should stand out, right? Our lives should be different. But what does that mean? What does it mean to live a life that's set apart? What would characterize a life that's been set apart for God and by God? What does that mean? Jesus kind of gets at what it means one time in the Gospel of Matthew. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law have been coming to him and asking him all kinds of questions to try to trip him up. And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 35, this is what it says. It says, one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets hang on these two things, based on these two commandments. Love God, love people. That's what it looks like to live a life that's set apart. We understand that because of who God is, He is worthy of our complete devotion. Because of who God is, all of our lives should be surrendered to Him. We should love Him completely with everything that we are, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength. He is worthy of our complete devotion. And listen, that's countercultural. Because if we love God for who He is, that means our lives, our whole lives are surrendered to Him. And friends, we live in a culture that doesn't want to surrender to anything or to anyone. We live in a culture that understands that each of us is the king or the queen of our own empire, that we sit on our own throne, and that it's our rights, it's our desires, it's our feelings that are most important. And so we don't surrender to anybody. We don't bow down before anyone. And so this understanding of what it means to love God, to submit ourselves to the authority of God, to surrender ourselves to God, is countercultural. People who live lives of complete devotion to God, they're set apart. They stand out. That's different. But listen, that's not all. We also understand that all humans are made in God's image. And because we understand that, we treat all humans with awe and reverence. Every human is deserving of the same love that we have received, the same compassion, the same mercy that we have received. We love them as ourselves. That's what Scripture tells us. Let me just ask you a question. Because Peter says this, he says, then even if they accuse you of wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when He judges the world. So let me just ask, how much of our behavior as Christians will cause the world to give honor to God when He judges the world? How many people are watching the way that we live our lives and saying, "Ooh, honor to God," because of who those people are? Listen, demeaning others who may disagree with us, but who are also made in God's image, who are deserving of God's mercy just like we are, that's not honorable. Treating them as anything less than God's image bearers is not honorable. And that's the truth. Peter reminds his readers in this passage that it's God, not the local authorities, or even the emperor, who's the ultimate judge of the world. He says it right in this passage. It's God who judges the world in the end. The ultimate authority is His and His alone. And so if we're living lives that are filled with the compassion for others and the devotion to God, if we're living lives like that, accusations leveled against us in this world are ultimately insignificant. We're going to be finally and ultimately justified before God Almighty because He is the judge, right? And His authority alone is what matters. So our job is simple. We love God and we love people. Sometimes new situations in our lives, new circumstances in our lives, they can make us feel overwhelmed. There's so much information, so many things to remember. It can feel overly complicated, right? But if you're feeling anxious this morning, if you're feeling overwhelmed this morning, keep it simple. Love God. Love people. Live honorably. So, we want to live honorably, but listen, we also want to confirm our allegiance. Peter says, confirm your allegiance. Look at what Peter writes in verses 13 and 14. He says, for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king is head of state or the officials he's appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. So it's really hard for us to understand how radical and how incendiary this passage was whenever Peter wrote it. Peter is clearly saying to his audience that they're not bound by the authority of Caesar or by the Roman magistrates. In the ancient world, it was understood that allegiance to Caesar in Rome was compulsory. You didn't have a choice about whether you were going to be allegiant to Rome. You didn't have a choice. It was compulsory. You had to. It was enforced at the point of a sword. And the Romans did a great job of letting everybody know that they were supposed to have to surrender their allegiance to the Roman Empire. They did a great job of it. If you didn't do it, if there was kind of an uprising, the Romans would roll in with all the force, man, and they would just wipe people out, right? They did not tolerate dissent in any form. And so the world understood that their allegiance belonged to Rome. It had better belong to Rome if they wanted to stay alive. But Peter says essentially in this passage, he says, look, we're not afraid of Rome. If we choose to obey, and listen, it is our choice. If we choose to obey the authorities, it's because we're going to do it out of reverence for the true King, God Almighty. Our allegiance belongs to God Almighty. And he's saying, most situations that you run into are going to work themselves out because the goal of government is order, right? And so the goal of government is to keep people from hurting one another, to keep people, help people to live, you know, peaceably together. That's usually the goal of government. And so if we're living our lives in the right way, we're not going to run afoul of the authorities very often, of the government very often, but listen, that's not why we do it. We don't do it. We don't do those things. We don't obey the authorities and the law, right? Because that law has authority over us. We do it because God Almighty has authority over us, and this is what He's told us to do. And Peter is driving that point home with his folks. We live as we live in obedience to King Jesus. He is the authority. He has our allegiance. Here's another way, though, that passage is really revolutionary and incendiary. A better translation, it says, for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority. A better translation of that passage might be this. For the Lord's sake, defer to every human creature for the sake of the Lord. That might be even a better way to translate it. Basically, Peter's telling his audience that God alone is all powerful. God alone is worthy of our allegiance. We live as we live because our desire is to honor God alone, not because we're afraid of human authorities. And he's also telling them that because we believe about God, because of who God is, we're choosing to live lives that elevate the needs and the rights of others over our own. That's what deference means. And so he's saying, we don't fear anyone but God. Our allegiance belongs to no one but God. He is our ultimate allegiance. But because we owe Him our allegiance, we prioritize the rights and the needs of others over our own. We live in deference to those around us. That's what it means to be set apart. And I'm going to be honest, I don't like that. okay? I don't want to defer to anyone. I don't want to live in deference to anyone. I want for people to defer to me. That's what I want. I particularly don't like to defer to people who think that I'm wrong, okay? I particularly don't like to defer to people who disagree with me. I hate the thought of deferring to people who don't like me or who I feel are out to get me, right? I really don't want to show deference to those people. But that's exactly what Peter is telling these folks to do. He's telling them to show deference even to people who are out to get them, even to people who are making false accusations against them. He's telling them to defer, to prioritize the rights and the needs of those people even over their own. And that's what it means to live a life that's set apart, that is holy. So listen, popping off at people who disagree with us, popping off at people who are out to get us, right? Popping off at those people, taking them on in a haughty air, right? That doesn't show reverence to God. That's not the Christ-like behavior that we're supposed to have. Everyone does that. Everyone in our culture does that. When someone disagrees with them, they pop off at them. When someone disagrees with them, they come up with a witty meme, right, that they can post on Facebook to humiliate them. Everybody does that. People who are set apart love and defer even to people who disagree with them, who hate them. That's what it means to be holy. So listen, a couple of things. Take a deep breath and remind yourself that the forces that are at work around you, however powerful they may seem, the forces that are at work around you, the one to whom we owe our allegiance, God Almighty, He is infinitely more powerful than the forces that are at work around you, no matter how strong or how powerful they seem. They are not in control of you. He is. And then second, you're devoted to Him. And your devotion to Him compels you to serve others. If you're feeling anxious, feeling afraid, feeling shaken, serve. Give of yourself selflessly. Confirm your allegiance. And then finally, show respect. Show respect. Look at verse 15. It's God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the King. Y'all, listen, I love my family, okay? And I'm just gonna be honest with you. Like, I pretty much think that my family is top of the heap, man. I think they're the best, all right? I believe that I have the best wife in all the world. Apologies to all of you other wives out there, but mine's the best, okay? I have awesome kids. I love all of the amazing young people in our church, but my kids are the best, okay? I love them. I'm sorry. I love my family. I think they're pretty much the best, okay? But think about this. What if I started to believe, though, that everyone else who wasn't in my family, what if I started to believe that they were stupid or that they were evil? Not just that my family was awesome, but that other people's families were stupid and evil, okay? And then I was like, oh, I don't want my family to be polluted by all these stupid, evil people around them. I want to get my family away so that they're not tarnished or polluted by all of these other stupid, evil people all around them. And so I was like, what should I do? Maybe let's move to an island where we're all by ourselves and we don't have to be polluted by the stupid, evil people of this world. Can I just tell you where that kind of thinking ends? It usually ends with some poison Kool-Aid or something like that, right? That's not healthy, okay? It's not. I think my family is awesome. I think my family is the best. I love my family a lot. But guess what? I have a ton of respect and I have a lot of love for a lot of other people's families too. And even families that are different than mine, I still love them. I still think that they're awesome. And loving my family and loving other people's families, those two things are not mutually exclusive. If I decide to love someone else's family too, that doesn't mean I can't now love mine. They're not mutually exclusive. But here's the thing, our natural inclination is to treat outsiders with disdain. People who aren't like us, people who are different than us, people maybe who believe their, our natural inclination is to think, well, those people are dumb, right? That's why they don't live like me. That's why they don't look like me. That's why they don't wear the same shoes I wear, right? It's because they just don't know, right? They're dumb. And we show disdain often for people who are not like us. But Peter leaves no room for that. He does not allow it. He says, love the family of believers. And guess what? Respect everyone. That's what he says. And so we don't have an option when it comes to that. If we're going to live set apart lives, if we're going to live lives of holiness, we don't get to decide who we're going to respect and who we're not going to respect, not according to Scripture. We respect everyone. Love God, fear God, reverence God, he says, and respect the king. The two are not necessarily mutually exclusive. You can respect the king and you can love and reverence God. And he commands us to do it. Why? Because even the king, even as messed up or weird or crazy as whoever the king was, even that king is human. He's made in the image of God. He deserves your respect. And he leaves no room for it. And believe me, man, these folks that Peter's writing to, they had some emperors that were some whack jobs. I mean, I'm talking totally out there, right? But Peter's admonition to them is respect them. We respect others not because they deserve it. We respect others because we are devoted to God. And he's told us to do it. That's why. Because the truth is, we don't deserve it either. I don't deserve respect any more than anyone in this room or anyone listening on the live stream or anyone living in shallow water. I'm not any more deserving of respect. God has loved me anyway. He's loved me even though I don't deserve it. And so I'm supposed to do the same thing. Sometimes we're going to have to show respect, Peter says, to people who are disrespecting us. Ouch. Man, I don't like to do that, okay? When someone disrespects me, man, I rise up. I'm like, no, you didn't. You know what I mean? That's what I want to say. But Peter's like, no, you can't do that. Even people who they're treating you this way because they don't know, they don't have all the information, right? They're ignorant of the truth of God's great love. That's why they're doing it. You can't disrespect them just because they're disrespecting you. He's not naively claiming that we're not going to be confronted by people who are falsely accusing us. He knows we will be. He knows they will be. And he still doesn't pull any punches when it comes to respect. We want to be set apart. We want to be different from the culture around us. Anybody in our culture disrespects people who disrespect them. That's how we roll. We want to be set apart. We want to be different. We want to live lives of holiness. We respect others, even when they disrespect us. And listen, according to Peter, the way to silence false accusers is not to shout them down. Did you hear that? It's not to try to humiliate them. If you want to silence false accusers, you consistently insist on treating them with respect, even in the face of their hostility. That's how you silence false accusers. And guys, I just believe we as a church need that word, don't we? We need to remember what Peter's asking of us in this passage. So listen, if you're feeling afraid, feeling isolated, if you're feeling overwhelmed, treat those around you with respect. Focus on them. And then maybe your anxiety will lessen a little bit. But not only that, I think there's another thing here too. Make sure you're connected to the family of believers. I mean, it says in here, respect everyone and love the family of believers. The fact of the matter is we're made to exist in community. We're made for that. And if we're not connected to other believers, if we're not living our lives together with other people who love Jesus, if we're not doing that, we shouldn't be surprised if we feel overwhelmed, if we feel anxious, if we feel like the world is unsteady around us. We need the body of Christ to help ground us, to help remind us who we are. So listen, The fact of the matter is that many of us here this morning are going through stuff in our lives that can make us feel untethered, like unrooted. Many of us are dealing with that kind of stuff right now. Maybe this morning, what the Lord wants you to do is he wants you just to come to him this morning with all those concerns and with all those feelings. And maybe this morning, he just wants to remind you of who he's created you to be. And he wants to fill you with the love and the mercy and the compassion that he's given you so that you can give it to other people. So I'm going to invite our worship team to come up here, and we're going to have a response time. What this time is for is this is time where the Lord convicts us of places in our lives where we've been wrong. He convicts us of places in our lives where maybe we've been too prideful. Maybe we've acted too much like the culture around us, and the Lord wants to convict us of that and wants to turn our hearts back to him this morning. So as we sing, as we worship this morning, that's what we're really doing. What we're really doing is asking the Lord to reveal to us if there's any way that we've fallen short of what he desires for us. Do we have the courage this morning to ask God to reveal that to us and to allow our hearts to be broken before him? If you need prayer this morning, our prayer team is going to be right there. There's a sign on that door that says, "Need prayer. How can I pray for you?" If you head right over there to that door where that sign is, our prayer team will grab you and they will take you and they'll pray for you. We're also, during our response time, we're going to be responding to God by receiving an offering. Offering is an act of worship. It's where we say, "God, we depend completely on you. Everything that we have belongs to you." And so that's a part of our response. Our ushers are going to come down and they're going to pass the offering plates around as we respond to God. But no matter what, during this moment, I want to make sure that all of us open up our hearts before God and allow him to speak to us and allow him to convict us. Don't miss this opportunity to allow the Lord to work in your heart and in your life. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing in our church, and thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, the truth is that all of us, God, can sometimes start to allow the culture around us to infiltrate us. And before we know it, we can start to kind of have the same values as the culture around us. We can start to act like the people who live in the world around us. And we can stop living lives that are set apart as holy to you. But God, you command us in your word, "Be holy because I am holy." And that's what we want. Lord, we want to be made holy, but we understand we can't make ourselves holy. Only you, Lord God, can make us holy. Only you can set us apart. And so in these moments, Lord, we ask you to dig into our souls, to remove anything that is not pleasing to you, to draw our hearts and our eyes to you once again. Do that in us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.